Well, we're finishing up on Galatians, and we're going to have some other lessons over the holiday, and then we're going to start with Philippians in the new year. So we'll be going through Philippians, okay? But the subject today is what is really important. So we begin at verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. And Paul probably wrote the ending of the letter in his own hand just to make sure the people knew that it was him, that it was authentic, that he was writing it, okay? Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. And you remember, we had these Judaizers here, okay? And they were saying you're saved by grace, but also and by following the Jewish law, or the Mosaic law, all right? And Paul was saying, no, you don't need this. We don't need anything other than Jesus Christ. So, as Paul's closing this letter, he returns to his main point. Circumcision and works of the law cannot save anyone. But only a faith relationship with Jesus saves. There is nothing any of us can do to atone for our sins. We need a divine Savior, and He is Jesus Christ. Amen? We are only saved and forgiven through His blood on the cross, and nothing else is necessary. Just living in that relationship with Jesus Christ, that's all we need. All right? John MacArthur writes, those two approaches to salvation are the only two that exist. The only two forms of religion that man has ever known. There is grace, faith, spirit religion, known as Christianity, and there is law, works, flesh religion, which identifies all the rest. God's way is the way of grace, working through man's faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. All other ways, no matter how seemingly different, are an attempt at salvation by fleshly works of the law. It is as if on the market shelf of world religions, there are hundreds of attractive packages with a great range of shapes, sizes, labels, claims, and prices. But inside all of them is the same tasteless, nutritionless sawdust of works righteousness. Standing alone, unattractive and repulsive to the natural man is the gospel, which alone contains real food. Amen? Rashawn, you made it. Come up here. Come on, bring the baby up here. Sit next to Pastor Robin. All right? Good to see you, brother. All right? What a nice surprise. All right? Great to have you here. What's your name?
Lila.
Lila? Okay.
Lila.
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 Lila. Okay.
Lila.
Okay. Not liar, Lila, right? Okay. Good to have you here, man. Okay. What a pleasant visit. Okay. In illustration, there was a man walking down a road, and on the side of the road there was Satan. And Satan had a giant cage with all kinds of people in it. Old people, young people, all different races and creeds and types of people, and they're all locked in this cage. And the man walking down the road said, where did you get these people? And Satan said, I got them from all over the world. I lure them with drinking, drugs, lust, lies, anger, hate, love of money, and all manner of things. I pretend I'm their friend. I have to give them a good time. Then when I put them into the cage, they go. Well, what are you going to do with them now? Satan grinned and he said, I'm going to prod them, provoke them, get them to hate and destroy each other. I'll stir up racial hatred, defiance of law and order. I'll make people bored, lonely, dissatisfied, confused, and restless. It's easy. People will always listen to what I offer them, and what's better, blame God for the results. And then what? The man replied. Those who do not destroy themselves, which happens way too often, right? I will destroy. None will escape me. The man stepped forward. He said, can I buy these people from you? And Satan said, yes, but it'll cost you your life. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid for your release, your freedom from Satan's trap, with His own life on the cross at Calvary. The door is open, and anyone whom Satan has deceived and caged can be set free. Amen? So what is really important? I continue with the scriptures. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. These false teachers were trying to have a split allegiance. They had one foot in Judaism and one foot in the kingdom of God. They wanted Jesus, but they were embarrassed by the cross because the scripture states, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." But not only were the Jews repulsed by crucifixion, but also the Gentiles. The false teachers didn't want to end up on a cross themselves, therefore they tried to split their loyalty. C. Philip Green writes, "You see, the cross was a cruel thing and a terribly offensive, especially in polite company. In Jesus' day, crosses were reserved for the worst of criminals, the scum of society. It was a horrible instrument of torture and death, so horrible that Roman citizens by law could not be hung on them, only the barbarians. So when Christians began to proclaim that Christ had to die on a cross for our sins, many people were offended. 'What do you mean my sin demands the penalty of the cross? I'm not that bad. How dare you suggest that I deserve crucifixion and that Christ had to pay that kind of penalty for my sin?' That's the kind of reaction many people had to preaching of the cross. The cross was very offensive, and because of it, many Christians found themselves hanging on them." And there's early Christians in the Colosseum and many Christians being crucified. But doesn't that sound like today, people offended by the cross, right? "I'm not that bad. Jesus didn't need to die on a cross. I'm not that bad, right?" Well, the bottom line is we're all sinners, right? And we're all that bad. We need a Savior. Amen?
Amen.
There was a pastor in a large church, and he was very proud of his new facility. They just did an expansion. And he's shown this other pastor around the complex and, you know, the new gym and all this other stuff. And then he comes to the front of the church, and there's a giant cross up there. And the pastor said, "See that cross?" And he goes, "Yeah." And he said, "We paid $10,000 for that cross." And the pastor smiled and said, "You got cheated. Times were when Christians could get them for free." So can we split our loyalty between Jesus and the world?
No.
That's when we run into problems, right? When we try to split our loyalties. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." So we cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ and have divided loyalties. He wants to be number one in our lives. Does that mean that we're supposed to forget our families? No. Because if we live in a relationship with Christ and He's living in us, then we can truly love, right? Unconditionally. So we're going to love our spouses and our kids more. And truly love them without strings attached, okay? That's what he's saying, okay? Because we can't truly love unless we have him dwelling in us. Amen? So what's really important to us? Verse 13. "Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh." Now these false teachers were themselves breaking the law, yet they wanted the Gentile believers to follow the Mosaic law and be circumcised. They were hypocrites and only wanted to brag about how many Gentile believers they had converted and made to be circumcised. Does this happen in churches today? Yes, not circumcision, okay? Not too many people try to sell that. But anyway, one thing that drives me crazy, and unfortunately there's some churches that do it and some services in the jail. Sometimes we get in there and we may be early, so we sit in the back and wait until the other people finish. And the preacher will finish preaching the message and have a prayer of an altar call prayer where, you know, "Do you accept Jesus Christ?" And then after the prayer, what does he do? He's got a beautiful message and everything. He says, "Raise your hand if you accepted Christ this morning." So people raise their hand and he counts. Then he turns in the numbers. Okay. Really? You know? And he does the same thing the next week. So this month we've had 200 people accept Jesus Christ. No, you have 200 people raise their hands, maybe four times, okay? But is that what Jesus died for? Do you see how we make games out of it? How we make a game out of it, turn it into religion? when Jesus wants our hearts, right? He wants to have a relationship with us. Amen? The other thing is, I guess I can vent today because I was up late last night. Recently, we got an invitation to go to a pastor's retreat, but we're disqualified. They talk about this great retreat up at this retreat center for the pastors, and then it says, as a footnote, what's it say, Pastor? If your church is worshiping 300 or more. So other than that, your ministry doesn't count unless you're worshiping 300 or more, okay? Yeah. I wonder if they'd be ashamed to say that in front of their churches. But do you see, when you have religion, it's about nickels and noses, and it's not about a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? I mean, did you just accept Christ, Paula? No. Okay. What, dear? Amen. Amen. And the reason we did that is because what happened to King David when he counted? Bad stuff, right? The Lord gave him three choices about how people could be destroyed, and he picked a plague, I think, okay? But it's about the kingdom of God and about that relationship. And that's what Paul is fighting here in Galatians, okay? For the six chapters, he's been fighting against this, trying to turn Christianity into a religion rather than a way of life. So what is really important to us? Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Matthew Henry says, by the cross of Christ is here meant his suffering and death on the cross, or the doctrine of salvation by a crucified Redeemer. That was what the Jews stumbled at and the Greeks accounted foolishness. And the false teachers themselves, though they had embraced Christianity, were yet so far ashamed of it that in compliance with the Jews and to avoid persecution from them, they were for mixing the observance of the law of Moses with faith in Christ as necessary to salvation. Can you see why Paul was so angry with them? Okay? Because he's distorting they're distorting the gospel. And they were ashamed of the blood of Christ on the cross that saved them. May we never be so cowardly and wicked. Amen? Calvin Miller went and visited a physician in the Middle East. And there's missionary physicians, they're Christians, and they go to the Middle East. And by giving people medical attention, sometimes they'll convert Muslims to Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, what happens is when a Muslim converts to Jesus Christ in the Muslim nation, they can end up getting killed. They're going to lose their families and friends. Nobody's going to have anything to do with them. And he was talking with Calvin Miller, and he said, the doctor asked him, how do you think I feel in longing to lead people to Christ, knowing that the moment my patients receive Christ, they face a life and death contempt in this culture? Calvin Miller responded, it must be pointless. The doctor said, pointless? This is the point of the gospel. Right? We break ties with the world. We crucify the world to the cross. And we follow Jesus Christ. That's the point of the gospel. It's a new way of life, right? It's not just attending church on Sundays, okay? Unfortunately, today in our country, we have what Bonhoeffer would call cheap grace. That means that you get your card punched on Sunday and then you live the way you want the rest of the week. And Bonhoeffer would go on to say, it's not about cheap grace, it's about costly grace. Because it cost God, the Son of God on the cross, crucified for us, okay? And once we accept Jesus Christ, it costs us, okay? We're not going to be loved by the world. And I think we know that. It's becoming more and more evident here, right? Spurgeon says, we glory in the cross as the manifestation of the love of Jesus. He was loving as much as he came to earth at all, loving in feeding the hungry and healing the sick and raising the dead. He was loving in his whole life. He was embodied charity, the prince of generosity, the king of kindly souls. But oh, his death, his cruel and shameful death, bearing, as we believe he did, the wrath due to sin, subjecting himself to the curse, though in him was no sin. This shows the love of Christ at its highest altitude. And therefore, do we glory in it? And we will never be ashamed to do so. Amen?
Amen.
Boasting in the cross of Christ. I just kind of like this picture. Okay? Kind of neat. What the world thinks is terrible, that's our glory, right? A crucified Savior. Verse 15. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. Pretty soon I won't have to say that anymore. Pastor Perry and Daryl were teasing me. They said, are we going to talk about circumcision again? It's in the text, okay? But what counts is a new creation, right? That's what we preach in the jails. We're new creations. That's what counts, all right? Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule to the Israel of God. So Paul closes by refuting circumcision again. Salvation only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. What was more important to Paul? Outward appearance or knowing Jesus? Knowing Jesus. Philippians 3:8. What is more? I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So what is really important to us? Gordon MacDonald describes a man in his book, Ordering Your Private World. And this man owned his own business. He worked 19 to 20 hours a day. He had a beautiful mansion, but he kept getting a bigger one because he needed a bigger one. He had all these fancy cars. He had to get more cars. He had to go on fancy vacations and everything. And what was the reason for it? The reason he did it is because when he was a boy, his father said, you're a bum. You'll always be a bum and nothing better. So he was going to make so much money and have so many things that his father would never be able to call him a bum again. And even after his father died, he still worked like that, even though it cost him his family and everything. On the flip side, I read about a man, a middle-aged man, who was an executive in a company, and he was doing really well. So the president of the company called him in and he said, you're just what we want for this position, and you're going to make all this money, millions of dollars. But he said, the company's going to own you. You may have to work 7 days a week. You'll be out of town a lot. The company's going to have to come first in your life. The young man got up, walked out, and never came back. Okay? So what's really important to us? What's really important to us? C. Philip Green says, the outward trappings of success mean nothing. It's only what God is doing on the inside that counts. If you have put your faith in Christ, He is beginning to change you from the inside out. He is making you into a new creation. So boast about what God is doing inside you, not about what you are doing on the outside. Then you will find peace. Then you will find a deep sense of satisfaction and contentment. So we are new creations. And I just love this picture. Okay, too bad you can't take that to the jails for the ladies. Huh? New creations, right? When we accept Jesus Christ, this old crusty stuff is gone. And we're new. We're born again. And there's nothing like it, right? There's nothing like it. So what is really important to us? Verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. C. Philip Green says, now we don't live in a Muslim culture here in the United States of America, but we do live in a culture which is increasingly becoming hostile to Christianity. We may not yet be killed for following Christ, but we are ridiculed sometimes, and we are at times considered narrow-minded bigots by some. Even so, none of that should stop us from following Christ, because the only thing that really matters is our relationship with Him, not what others think of us. And such a relationship sets us free from having to impress others, because He is already impressed with us. Amen? So what's really important to us? And I got this little diagram. All this garbage. I didn't get one with drugs or alcohol, but it should have been there somewhere. I guess that's supposed to be alcohol, but all this stuff is going to fade away. It's all going to fade away. Spurgeon writes, we can on this gospel live and for this gospel die. Atonement by blood, full deliverance from sin, perfect safety in Christ given to the believer. Call a man to joy, to gratitude, to consecration, to decision, to patience, to holy living, to all-consuming zeal. Therefore, in the doctrine of the cross we glory, neither will we be slow to speak it out with all our might. The Christ that died upon the cross now lives in our hearts The Christ that took human guilt has taken possession of our souls, and henceforth we live only in Him, for Him, and by Him. He has engrossed our affections. He has engrossed our affections. The other night, Pastor Robin and I were talking, and we have friends that have known Christ and were reading their Bibles, and they were on fire, and they were in church and involved in their churches, and they faded away. And we see it all the time with inmates. You know, they'll fade away from the faith, and unfortunately, they'll start using again. But the thing that amazed us as we were talking, and it saddened us, was... Yeah, our own relatives, but not only that. Once you've experienced the love of Jesus, how can you turn back? How can you turn back from such perfect love? And we see it all the time, right? We all know people like that, right? I just don't get it. You've experienced the love and forgiveness, perfect love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And then like Peter says, like a dog returns to its vomit, right? How can you go back to that garbage, you know? I've shared with you before, Pastor Rob and I have been married 45 years. And the first 11 years, we didn't know Christ. The last 34, we've been born again. And there's absolutely no comparison between the 34 years and the 11. There's no comparison. It is so good to be with Jesus. It's so good to have that relationship with Him. So what is really important to us today? Now, for some of us, we're in that relationship with Jesus Christ and He loves us and we know it. And we live in Him and He lives in us. Others may have drifted away and backslidden. Others may have never known that love of Christ. And that's why we go into jails and that's why we preach. We want people to experience the love of Christ. So no matter where we are today, okay, we're going to pray that we experience that love of Jesus. That we know how much He loves us. That He died on the cross for us. And that He wants to live in us. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that You're here. We know that You love us, Lord. And we thank You for dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. We confess we're sinners and we need Your forgiveness, Lord. We also confess, Lord, there's many times we put You on the back burner. And we ask that You send Your Holy Spirit to make You the main focus in our lives, Lord. Because only in You is there life and wholeness and love and peace, Lord. Lord Jesus, we know that You're the lover of our souls. Put Your love in our hearts. That we can love You completely, Lord. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.